We examined this morning in our first sermon that Peter gave, Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Some things that if you have not had the opportunity to listen to or to hear, you might want to check that out. It's available on our website. If it's not already there, it will be within a matter of days. Evan and Jim do a wonderful job in getting these on there. The website, waverlychurchofchrist.org. If you click on the Bible button there near the top, you can click on sermons then and get to those, especially for you who are listening by way of radio. That might be beneficial to you to go back, because there are some things, some connections, a few of them, between this morning's study and this evening's study. And I hope for those who heard this morning's discussion already that you can pick out some of these connections between that of this morning and that of this evening. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 1 is the ascension of Christ and appointment of Matthias. Acts chapter 2 is Pentecost, the birthday of the church. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John heal the lame man, then preach the gospel. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John give a defense before the Jewish High Council. And tonight, Acts chapter 5, the church faces problems from within and without, yet grows. Now, normally what happens when we get Acts chapter 1 all the way through Acts chapter 4, the 4th through 6th grade class on Sunday morning does pretty well. When they get to Acts chapter 5, they usually say Ananias and Sapphira. Now, I have to remind them that that's correct. That's the right story. But the right theme is the church faces problems from within and without, yet it grows. And that is the theme, because Ananias and Sapphira is only the story of the problems the church faces from within. Tonight, we're going to be looking at the rest of the story, the church facing problems from without. And yet, as I've already stated, the church continued to grow. Once again, Acts chapter 5, the Sadducees are angry with the apostles. The apostles have been at it again. They've healed many people, as the text reveals in verses 12 and 16. Acts chapter 5, verse 12, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Verse 16, "Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." This made the Sadducees very angry. They felt threatened by the apostles in the things they were teaching and the things that they were doing and all of the attention which it was receiving. And so they wanted to put a stop to the work. If we put a stop to the work, we'll put a stop to all of this, and we won't have to worry about continuing to have our position and our wealth. But the church, as it faced persecution, was facing persecution and problems even within the church, but also without the church, and the way in which it handled those problems caused it to continue right on growing. Growing in leaps and in bounds. The Sadducees were the main sect of the day that was opposing Christianity in its early years of the church. And being filled with envy, these Sadducees ordered the arrest of the apostles. Acts chapter 5, we pick up in verse 17. "Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." Before, in Acts chapter 4, they had arrested only Peter and John, but now they would arrest all of the apostles. And having warned the apostles previously not to teach in the name of Jesus any longer, the Sadducees were somewhat content to just sit back and kind of watch things and see what would happen. Well, by doing that, the apostles did exactly what they should do and continued right on teaching and preaching. And for their efforts, the Sadducees became angry. When the apostles were arrested, they were put into the prison and kept there. And while kept overnight, the angel of the Lord appeared during that night and set the apostles free by going in and opening the prison doors and bringing them out. As commanded by the angel, the apostles went to the temple and began speaking to the people once again. The very place that they were arrested at, they went back to after being released. Look at verses 20 and 21. Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. The apostles did exactly what they were commanded to do. And they returned to the temple. And by their return to the temple, they showed the Jewish leaders as well as the general public that they were willing to die for the very thing which they were proclaiming. They were willing to die for the gospel message, being commanded by the angel to go back and to speak to the people. The apostles were told to tell all the words of this life. Another way of naming the gospel. And while the apostles were teaching in the temple once again, the religious leaders sent some officials to the prison to bring them before the council, the Sanhedrin. Look at the end of verse 21. But the high priest and those with them came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. Now the apostles were men who not only said, Acts chapter 4, verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. They were not only men who said it, but they did it. They did exactly what they said. We can't be stopped from speaking the things which we have seen and which we have heard. And we ought to obey God rather than men. And so they did obey God. They obeyed, which was a word that's very important throughout the New Testament. It's a term that means actual, absolute, unquestionable submission to God's will. The apostles did that, leaving us today a great example. But when the officers went to the prison to get the apostles and bring them bound before the council, they had to come back and report what is found in verse 23. They came and reported saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards, standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now imagine being that guard, one of the two guards, more likely, standing outside that door. The officers have been sent to come and get the prisoners who are supposed to be behind this door. It's been shut, it's been locked, it's secure, so that the officers have to unlock it to get inside. But once they get inside, they find that no one's in there. What just happened? We know because we can read the text. The angel of the Lord came during the night, opened the door, and led the apostles out. And the guards who stood watch over that door knew nothing of it. And the officials are as well surprised and shocked. The door was shut. It was secure. The guards were there. Where are these guys? The high priest and the other religious leaders then got worried. The text says that they wandered. That's an expression meaning all kinds of explanations were running through their minds. And you can just imagine what kind of thoughts is running through their minds as they're trying to figure out, where are these guys at, number one. Number two, how did they get out? And what are we going to do about all this? If they can get out of prison without anything being changed, so to speak, What are we going to do? How do we stop this? They were considering what the outcome of all of these things would be when word got out to the people. In the search for the prisoners, someone found them. They found them in the temple doing what they were supposed to be doing, proclaiming Jesus. And when they found them, and word came to them, it seems as though the question of what is God trying to teach us never crossed their mind. These Sadducees had a golden opportunity to take a pause in life, so to speak. Stop and smell the roses for a moment. And ask the question, what is God trying to teach us by these things? But it seemingly never crossed their mind. Look what we find in verse number 25 then. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Half of the mystery, or at least part of the mystery, was solved. The apostles were found, but they still didn't know how they had escaped from the prison. Thus the religious leaders, worried about what would be the ultimate outcome of these things, brought the apostles without violence and set them before the council. And when the Sanhedrin placed the apostles before the council, the high priest asked the question, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name?" Going back, verse 28 of Acts chapter 5 is where we find that question. We go back to Acts chapter 4 and verse number 18, that following our study this morning. The council decided that they couldn't really do anything to the apostles because they feared the people, because it was drawing much attention. And so what they ultimately decided to do is, we'll just warn them and demand that they do not teach in the name of Jesus any longer. So the answer to the question was yes. Yes, you did strictly command us not to teach in this name any longer. It's interesting to note that the apostles were not asked, "How did you escape from the prison?" They weren't concerned about that. Wonder if maybe they learned something from Peter's first sermon when he said, "You know the answer to the name by whom this man who stands before you whole was healed. You know that it was Jesus Christ by His power, by His authority." Wonder if they learned something. And thus they didn't ask that question this time. But what they did do was accuse the apostles of violating the charge which the Sanhedrin had given to them, namely, not to teach in the name of Jesus. And the apostles were guilty of it. They were guilty of doing that which they were charged not to do. But here is a case where the Sanhedrin thought that they would, by their accusations, put the apostles in bad light in front of the followers of Christ and before those who would follow Him. What they actually did by the accusations was prove that the apostles were doing their job, doing it quite well. I want to speak slowly so I don't lose anyone, don't confuse anyone. It is sometimes the case that accusations are nothing more than negative bragging on someone for doing what is his or her job. We as humans sometimes are too blind to know all the truth. And being blind, we don't see it. And thus we view the accused in bad light, even though they are not to be cast in bad light. Yes, the apostles did go against the command which the Sanhedrin had previously given them. But by pointing it out, the Sanhedrin was only showing that the apostles were doing what was their job. First and foremost, their job from Jesus Christ was to preach and proclaim the gospel message. That's what they were doing, guilty as charged. The Sanhedrin is too blind. So they said, "And look, beyond this, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Verse 28. This was the second charge they placed against the apostles. And that was exactly what the apostles were supposed to do. Yet again, they were supposed to fill Jerusalem with the doctrine of Jesus Christ. They were supposed to fill Jerusalem with the teaching. They only spoke the truth in confronting these religious leaders with their killing of Christ. Look back with me at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verses 24 and 25. Matthew chapter 27. Maybe we need to look back at verse number 20. Let's look back at verse number 20 first. Matthew chapter 27, verse 20. "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus." Now you know where we're at. We're right there at the trial. They're about to release one of the two prisoners, either Barabbas or Jesus. And the chief rulers, the chief priests, and the elders have persuaded the people to call for Barabbas to be released to them and put Jesus to death. Now we come to verse 24. "When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it.' And all the people answered and said," who are they led by? Chief priests and the elders. "They answered and said, 'His blood be on us and on our children.'" Fast forward back to Acts chapter 5. What's the second accusation placed against the apostles? "You're trying to bring this man's blood upon us." Wow. You've just accused them of doing the very thing that you called for to happen to you. You called for it. Now they're calling you out for it. And the Sanhedrin, as they sat there, did not want to admit their part in the death of Jesus. Wasn't our fault. Wasn't us. And thus, the answer the apostles gave in response to the accusation was the second impassioned sermon led by Peter. We finally get to his sermon. It began with an explanation of their mission. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. "We ought to obey God rather than men." Paul put the charge in context. The charge that the Sanhedrin was placing against them, Peter put in context. Jesus had said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "You will be my witnesses." The council said, Acts chapter 4, verse 18, Acts chapter 5, verse 28, "You shall not witness any longer in this name." Peter knew and understood that all authority comes from God, and that when any authority commands what God has forbidden or forbids what God has commanded, that the Christian must obey the author of authority, God. Now, we cannot use this to disobey the laws of the land, specifically laws that we don't like. But it is true nonetheless that Christians must always obey God rather than men when the two laws conflict. As I was studying verse 29 and some of the things concerning it, kind of clicked with me, and I'm going to use this in a later outline of a sermon or maybe a devotional of some sort when I flesh it out further, but here's the skeleton of it. Peter spoke of the obligation that we have to obey God, especially those who are Christians. He spoke of the obligation when he said, we ought. He spoke of obedience, saying we ought to obey God. Then he pointed out the obstacle that keeps us from doing what we ought to do, and that's the phrase, rather than men. See, we have an obligation to obey God, especially those of us who are Christians, who have given our life to Him. We have an obligation to obey Him. But men get in the way. And it's not just men who are on the outside. It's me. It's the me, myself, and I that gets in the way. Having explained their mission, attention was then turned to explaining their Messiah. They confronted the Sanhedrin with the fact that they had killed the Messiah on a tree, a reference to the cross. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22 and 23, and 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. The good news was that God had raised Him from the dead. Yes, they may have killed Him, but God had raised Him from the dead. And Peter needed to get that message across to them, and so he had to find what we consider to be a common ground. And the common ground between the apostles and the Sanhedrin was the God of our fathers. Look at verse 30 and how it opens. The God of our fathers. You see, He was not the God of these religious leaders because they were rejecting Christ. And as long as they rejected Christ, He would not be their God. He was, however, the God of the apostles. And the apostles knew, the religious leaders knew about God. And so they approached it from the standpoint, as Peter spoke to them about the God of their fathers. They were reminded of the God of their fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And it had to dawn on them. The God of our fathers is not our God anymore. We've pushed Him away. We've not allowed Him to be our God. So Peter opened this sermon on common ground as he began verses 30 and 31. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. When the apostles said, God has exalted Christ to the right hand, the Sadducees understood them to be referencing the resurrection. Peter clearly stated it, that they were responsible for the death of Jesus, whether they wanted to accept it or not. They were responsible. God showed His approval of Jesus by raising Him from the dead and making Him Prince and Savior. Jesus is now King, reigning at the right hand of God, Acts chapter 2, verse 34. He is the Savior of mankind. He is the one through whom the gift of salvation is given. And Peter affirmed that he himself was a witness to these things. He saw the resurrected Christ. He knew that He had risen from the dead. And the Holy Spirit was demonstrating the truth of these words of Peter by the miracles which the apostles were performing, being done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Thus Peter and the other apostles said, verse 32, and we are His witnesses to these things, so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. That's what they were charged with by Jesus Christ to be a witness to and to tell the entire world, not just Jerusalem, not just the people in the temple, but to the entire world that Jesus was the Savior. Jesus was the one who was resurrected from the grave. Jesus was the one who could give them the hope of life, life eternal. And they were doing just that. And because they were doing what they were supposed to be doing, the Sanhedrin got mad, arrested them, put them in prison, charged them no longer to speak in the name of Jesus, got mad at them again, put all of them in prison, and charged them again not to teach in the name of Jesus any longer. This morning we witnessed Peter as he stepped on the toes of the religious authorities, telling them of their ignorance in rejecting Christ. They did it unknowingly. They didn't know any better. They knew the facts. They weren't doing anything with the facts. So Peter said, "In ignorance, you're rejecting Christ. Stop it. You know that He's the answer to the problem of sin. Accept Him. Quit rejecting Him." Tonight we've witnessed as Peter stomped on the toes of these religious authorities. He said, "You killed Him. You're the one that did it. God raised Him from the dead. And He can give you repentance. He can give you forgiveness of sins. Yes, you did kill Him, but He will forgive you." What a powerful message. They had killed Christ, and yet Christ would forgive them. Power of that message for you and I today, I believe, is witnessed in the words of a song which our young people know. How deep the Father's love for us. Words and music given by Stuart Townend. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross. My sins upon His shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sins that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. To receive that forgiveness, one must hear the message of Christ. Romans 10 and verse 17. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 5. You must be willing to repent of sins. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Confess the name of Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 11. And be baptized. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. To the children of God, having had their sins forgiven by coming in contact with the blood of Christ in baptism, we must live faithfully. Revelation 2 and verse 10. What greater message for the Sanhedrin on that day and for the entire world today than to tell them, my sins is what put Christ on the cross and held Him there. But He will forgive. He will forgive me for doing that if I will stop rejecting Him and only accept Him as the Father has revealed for us to in His Word. Maybe there's someone who needs to respond tonight. Maybe there's someone who's been living a life that has been rejecting Christ, and they recognize that He is the answer. He's the one, He's the only one that can take care of our sins. He's the only one who can save us from our sins. Maybe you recognize tonight that it's time to come to Him. Tonight, we all beg and we plead with you. Do it now before it's too late. We're going to stand and sing a hymn of encouragement to encourage anyone and all who would respond, not to us, but to the Lord. Let Him whisper in your ear, I will forgive as we come to the same sentence.